There's a verse of scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll have it on the screen. It says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Verse 21 as well. And so there's two words here I want you to focus in on just for a moment. And overcome, overcome. Here was someone, a saint, who had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord, through His Word, in obedience to His Word. And then all of a sudden, they've sinned again. Now, with that in mind, there's a number of the verses, and if you turn your Bible one more page over, you'll see yourself in 1 John. It brings out in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, that we will sin. That is inevitable. If anyone says he does not sin, it says the truth is not in him, and we make him, God, Christ, a liar. And so we're going to sin. So that, unfortunately, happens to all of us. But those two words, and overcome, I want us to be thinking about this morning and considering this, because it is very important that we be prepared for that sin that we fall into. It uses the terminology here, entangled in them. I've thought of a lot of ways to describe that in visual pictures. I think we can all relate to kudzu. Kudzu, you know what that is? Those vines everywhere. Imagine a field full of that, and you've got to cross it. Now, can you imagine in any form of imagination running across that field without getting tripped up and falling? No. That's going to happen. I don't care how high a stepper you may be. That would happen if you try to run across that field. You'll get tripped up. And so sin is that way. This world that is filled with sin is like that field of kudzu. Now, if we fall down into that field of kudzu and we get all tangled up in it, and instead of getting up trying to get loose from that, we start rolling around. What is going to happen to us? Well, pretty soon we're going to find ourselves so wrapped up in these vines that we just cannot escape. And so it is with sin. If we do not respond properly. So what this lesson is talking about is we should never, ever, ever give up. We should not try to fall, certainly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, strengthen your hands." And because sometimes if we find ourselves, we're trying to escape from this, we get tired of this. Or maybe we're just lazy. And we just give up. And if we give up, then there is no hope. And actually here in Romans 12, this is a boxing illustration. Those of you that have boxed, you know that your arms, you're supposed to keep them up here, and pretty soon your arms get tired. Or those of you that work on a car, and you're bending over the hood, and pretty soon your back starts hurting real bad. He says, strengthen your arms, strengthen yourself, and don't give up. Your knees, don't give up. Paul, he says that he had to discipline his body and bring it into subjection, lest when he has preached to others, he himself should be disqualified. Paul, really, the one that God used to write most of the New Testament? Yes, it was possible for him to mess up, for him to sin and be disqualified. I'm not making this up. There it is, right there. Verse 27, he makes that vividly clear. Why should we do this? Well, because our enemy, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. And so that verse 8 says, be sober. Sober is not talking about being under the influence of some kind of chemical. It's talking about know who you are, where you're at, where, how weak you are, where you're vulnerable. Be sober. Understand who we are and where we are and where our weaknesses are. Be sober and vigilant. Vigilant, looking around, being alert. Have you ever been in a very quiet house and all of a sudden there's a bump? What was that? That happens from time to time. And you want to go and investigate it if you are the one responsible. And so you're going to go investigate that. Vigilant, on top of things. That's what God is telling us to do. Why? Because the devil never, ever, ever gives up. And when he grabs hold, he's not going to be satisfied with just a nibble. He's going to devour. That literally means till there's nothing left. Well, Ricky, you sure are getting depressing. What? We're just reading the verse. Let's look at this one. In Proverbs chapter 4, it says, do not enter in the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Don't go there. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. That is the wicked, the devil in his minions. And their sleep, they sleep, they is taken away unless they make someone fall. They live to take someone down, another one. And that is what they are all about. Hebrews chapter 3, God tells us, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. The next verse, if you turn to that, it says, exhort one another daily while it is called today. We've got to be helping each other, because when one of us fall, there should be two or three or a dozen or however many brethren there are to help, to pick you up and to help you to back on your feet. Okay, let's do this. And in this Romans chapter 12, it encourages us to be the children. Come on, let's get out of this. That's the way we're supposed to behave toward one another. Why? Our enemy is abounding. Would you say this world is really nice? Or would you say this world is broken and getting worse? So we have our work cut out for us in this. So is it possible that even the strongest among us can fall? Well, the answer to that is yes. Galatians chapter 1 verse 6 and verse 1 says, brethren, if any is overtaken in a fault, in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Considering yourself lest you be tempted. We know that verse. But what does that look like? Well, when we see a brother or someone that is in the kingdom of God and they sin, we go stomp on them. No. Unfortunately, there are too many churches that shoot their wounded rather than help them to be healed. So which am I? Am I one to help someone up, to help them to heal? Or am I going to say, I knew it was going to be inevitable. See, there's the problem. It's with us. We should be the strongest army on earth to where we leave no one behind. 1 John chapter 1, that I mentioned earlier, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So all of us are going to stumble. All of us are going to get tangled up. And it says in verse 10 that if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Okay? So what are we supposed to do when we get tangled up in sin? Well, he answers that in that same passage. But if we walk in the light, And that passage in Romans 12 goes, run. Sometimes we gotta run. Flee from evil. We gotta run from evil. We gotta flee from the wicked. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. God with me, me with God. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But we've got to walk, we've got to repent, turn, and walk with him, holding. I like to envision this picture in my mind that I'm walking with the Lord, and he is 15 foot tall, and I am down here, and I'm just want to hold to his hand, and wherever he leads, I'm just not going to turn loose at all. Or maybe you are familiar with the poem of the footprints in the sand. There are sometimes he's just going to have to pick us up. We can't walk anymore, and he will. He will never leave us nor forsake us, Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, and scattered through the Old Testament as well. So that's what we have to do. We've got to repent. We've got to confess. And why? Because we have an advocate with the Father. He's going to plead our case. Just a minute ago, we were able to remember, this isn't his flesh. This is bread. But in our hearts, it was his flesh that he laid out for us, for each of us. For me, let's make it more personal. For me, I should be affected by that with all my heart. Because he was pierced for me. So whenever you hear the statement, how are you doing? And the response is, oh, better than I deserve. Someone might think that that is coy. But if we can mean that, because you see, I'm the one that pierced him. I'm the one that caused this. It was my sin that put him there. And it was his love for me that kept him there. In his blood. This isn't blood. This is grape juice. No. In our hearts, it was his blood. And it was spilt all over my sin. It covered my sin. And he paid the price for my sin. So when it says that we have an advocate with the Father, this is very meaningful. He did this for me. My little children, these things I write into that you may not sin. He just said in the previous verse that we will sin, but he says, I'm telling you these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, shall we all raise our hands at that? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the only one that can take away our sin. Now, there's been a lot of people, a lot stronger than me, that have failed miserably. Remember Noah? Oh, he's my great, 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 and a few more granddad. And he's yours as well. And right after getting off of the ark, after showing such faith, 100-year trial of faith in building that ark and then being on the ark and the flood coming all the animals and the smell and everything associated with that, he gets off the ark, he plants a vineyard, and the very first thing happens is he gets drunk. And then his children don't help the matter the way one of them behaves concerning this. But he messes up. He gets drunk, intoxicated. So if Noah can stumble, who do I think I am? Abraham also a man of faith. God singled him out and told him that he was going to be the father of many, of every nation. He was going to bless all the nations of the world through his seed. And so you look at that and you think, wow, he was a pretty good man, but he was also a pretty good sinner. when he and his wife went down to Egypt and then also around the king Amalek, he contrived a lie. Oh, it wasn't 100% lie. It was a half lie. Anybody say, what? He married his half sister. And it wasn't against the law then. That didn't happen until the law of Moses. But so he married his half sister. And so when he went down and she was so beautiful, he knew he was going to be in danger when he got around some people of the world who did not follow his moral compass as he did. And so he introduced her as his half wife. And in Abimelech's case, it didn't go well for him because Abimelech came near to her and the Lord said to him, verse 3, it says, indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Abimelech obviously was a patriarch as well during that time. God spoke to him. And that didn't go well. He went and told, he asked the Lord, he says, did not he say that she was my sister? And that she herself said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart and innocence of my hands, I have done this. And so they worked that out. But still, Abraham sinned in that, in telling that half truth. Moses, of all people, yes, he messed up as well. Oh, he went through a lot. He brought these children of Israel out of Egypt. The plagues caused that to occur. And he brought them and they started grumbling and complaining. And at one point in time, he did several miracles several times. But here in Numbers chapter 20, he made a mistake. According to Psalm 106, 32 and 33, it was a mistake with his tongue. He misspoke when he said to the children of Israel who were grumbling, complaining, and angered him. He said, here now, you rebels, must we, me and Aaron, must we fetch water out of this rock? And so Moses lifted his hand, struck the rock. He should have spoke to it, but still he struck the rock twice. And the water came out and enough to give water to millions of living beings, both people and livestock. But when he said, must we fetch water out? Moses didn't do this. God did that. And when he took glory away from God, the next verse says, because you failed to sanctify me, God is talking to Moses, in the eyes of the children of Israel, you will not be allowed to go into the promised land. He was born and raised to go to the promised land. And now he's not going to be able to make it? Nope. Now he made it to that promised land, but not to the physical promised land, which he was leading the children of Israel, because he misspoke, took glory away from God by saying we instead of God. David is no example, another example of someone who stumbled. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Oh, he messed up big time. But he was a man after God's own heart. Yes, but there was an occasion where he committed several sins with Bathsheba and her husband and against Israel. Okay, New Testament. Peter, he also messed up too. Here, after spending 3.5 years with the Lord, the Lord was arrested. He had already made his affirmation. I'll never deny you, Lord. Oh, these others might, but I'll never do it. And the Lord said, you're going to deny me 3 times before the cock crows twice. And that happened. He denied the very Lord who saved him, who created this universe. So Peter is not immune as well. I guess we could go on the list a lot longer than this. There are great men who have stumbled. So when we fall, what should we do? It's not going to be if, it's going to be when. And in my case, it has been often, too often. We have to quickly get up. We've got to repent of this. Get out of that tangling mess of sin, whatever it is, whether it's a swamp or vines or whatever the sin may be. We've got to get up. We've got to turn from that. Shake it loose quick, and we need to do it quick. Because the quicker we get out of that, the less we'll be entangled in it. Then we have to not give the enemy a cause of joy. Oh, he'll smear it in our face. You remember when you blah, 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 blah. Oh, he doesn't. It's not through. The devil can use a lot of people. But he'll smear it in your face. And of course, we cannot be haughty about that. We've got to say, yes, I messed up. I sinned against God. I sinned against you, and I am so sorry for that. And the thing is, it may follow you to the day you die. Your mess up. It certainly followed David to the day of his death. Paul, what he had done followed him. He mourned over what he had done in killing Christians. And so it's just best not to go there and to quickly repent and to make those things right. We should never, ever, ever give up. Because if we do, the devil has won and he is rejoicing over me. And the enemy is rejoicing over some individuals in the Bible. There was King Saul. He was a good king. At first. But toward the end of his life, he became big in his own sight and full of himself and his life ended in a process of sin. King Saul is still rejoiced by the devil. Judas, here was someone that followed the Lord 3.5 years, just like Peter. And at the end, instead of reacting like Peter did, he went out and hung himself. I'm amazed at how many people will choose something like that rather than try to make things right with our loving Creator. God has never, ever, ever said that done a hateful thing to any of us. And yet, what is it and who is it that gets blamed for, oh, this little child, why did God do this? God didn't do that. Or this tragedy, this mass murder, or this horrible event, or this kind of illness. God is the one that's always blamed. God, why have you done this to me? God doesn't do those things. Let's give credit to whom credit is due. It is the devil. It is this world of sin that causes these tragedies. God made a perfect world. He wanted man to live in that garden. It was sin that messed it up. And it's still sin that messes it up to this day. Our enemy cannot rejoice over David. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Look at this passage. Why is it David is so much different than Saul? Well, when you just look at his heart, you will see the difference. Psalm 51. That's pretty close to the exact middle of your Bible. If you will notice some things here. He was confronted about his sin. Nathan finally convicted him about this. And here's what happened to his heart. Are you there? He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love and your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me. Cleanse me. My sin is ever before you, and against you and you only have I sinned. That's all that matters. Oh, he had sinned against Israel. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against her husband. I mean, he had sinned a lot. But no. In this case, what mattered most is my sin is I've sinned before you and done this evil in your sight. Verse 7, purge me, wash me, let me hear the joy and gladness again. Let these bones that you have broken rejoice again. Please, 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 hide. Do not hide your face from me. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not. Do not throw me away from your presence. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with your willing spirit. Do you see that heart? That heart is as big as the world. It was enough for God to conclude, this is a man after my own heart. Do we have that kind of heart? You remember I told you about Judas a minute ago as he had sinned against the Lord. Peter did the same thing. Oh, the situation's different. But it was still a rejection of God. And Peter, when he denied the Lord three times, and the Lord looked and saw him when he did that last thing, last rejection, last curse, Peter wept bitterly. He didn't go out and hang himself. Oh, I'm through this life. Oh, it's over. No, he didn't do that. God loved him and he loves us. How we react to our sin matters. We've got to react properly in order to have a good outcome. So, who is Satan rejoicing over right now? Well, he certainly rejoices over those who love the world. And how many people does that describe? Love not the world, neither the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride of life, 1 John chapter 2. Satan is really excited about those individuals. And he keeps it coming, doesn't he? I mean, I remember back before there were cell phones. You had to go pick up a phone off a wall, young people, believe it or not. And it had this curly Q wire. And the person who had the longest wire was the winner. Love not the world. I'm not saying phones are sin. Oh, they're being used for that today, certainly. But there's a thousand ways that this is shown. He says, we cannot love the world. That cannot be first and foremost in our lives. Who is Satan rejoicing over right now? Well, those who are in secret sin. There are people that may give an affront to, I am righteous, I'm serving the Lord. They may be in church every time the doors are open. They may read the Bible regularly. But there's this one little sin they're just not willing to turn loose of. It may be a relationship. It may be the love of money. It may be a deceptive transaction. There's a thousand things that secret sin that you're not willing to turn loose over. The devil loves it. He loves it. Oh, and they go again. They're doing this. And he is so excited about those who have that secret sin who think they're getting away with it. Devil loves that. He loves the pious people who are complacent. Okay, let me explain that. Pious. Very religious. Everybody looks at them as a very upright, standing, faithful child of God. But they're just not growing. They're on a plateau. They're just stagnant. And because they are stagnant, the devil loves it. And he'll do everything he can to make you as completely satisfied about where you're at so that you just stay there and you do not begin that upward climb to the higher plane of heaven. If you're complacent where you are, you're one of these individuals. The devil loves it. And he is dancing around because of you. And certainly, Satan loves it when someone chooses to stay in their sin. Those that still belong to him, he really doesn't give you much attention. You may have a lot of activities going on in life and things seem to be going really well. And because, you know, the devil has not got his little thorny finger in your life and stirring it around. And you're thinking, well, I'm doing a lot better than those people down there at that church, you know. I mean, look what they're doing and what they're having to go through. Well, why? The devil's leaving you alone because he already has you. He doesn't have to stir your pot. He's got you. So we understanding serving the Lord does not mean a bed of pansies that we're going to lie in through life. The devil is going to throw his thorns in among us and they're going to stick us from time to time. But when it's all over and we leave this body behind, oh, we don't want to be there if we're not in the Lord. We're going to try to hang on to every breath of life that we can so we can avoid the inevitable if we find ourselves outside of Christ. Well, Satan can't rejoice with someone when the child hates sin. Hates sin. You might say, I thought we weren't supposed to be people of hate. Oh, the Lord hates. Proverbs chapter 6 names 7 things that God, the Lord God, hates. He calls them an abomination. It is horrible. He hates those things. You might say, ooh, I don't want to do those. Well, one of the very first things he mentions there is a proud look. How many of us pride ourselves? Look at me. I am something. A proud look. It is not about this container and how it looks or how what kind of status I have in this life. It is about, am I serving the Lord? Am I honoring him in what I do? There's a lot of things God hates. You can wrap it all up in a 3-letter word. Sin. He hates it. And we should too. He commends those who hate sin throughout the Bible. Well, Satan can't rejoice when someone seeks his mercy either. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 and 16. It reminds us that our Lord, Jesus, our faithful high priest, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. God can sympathize. He can understand with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, that's complicated, Rick. What does that mean? Here's what it means. He's been there. He's been touched with those things. Same things we're going through. He's been tempted in everything that we've been tempted in. You mean to tell me they had cell phones back then? No, that's not the temptation. The temptation is what's coming through the cell phone. Yes, he's been tempted with those things and every bit of it. And yet he did it without sin. Why? So he could sympathize with us. Therefore, let us then with confidence, your translation may have, with boldness, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Time of need. That when we need this mercy, when we need this grace, are you going to be there, Lord? Yes! Yes, he says, I'm going to be there. I understand. And therefore, you can be confident that you can draw near to me. But that means we have to repent. Remember the first one there. We've got to turn away from sin. We've got to hate that thing. And we've got to confess that sin. Confess. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We need to... Satan can't rejoice when someone leaves his service and enlists in the Lord's army. I give this illustration all the time, and if you're tired of hearing it, let me know. If someone could push a button right now and set off every atomic bomb in the world, this world would be no more. It would just burn. Wouldn't bother the sun at all. wouldn't even touch the sun. Sun probably wouldn't be affected at all about the earth's demise. So that would be quite a powerful thing to occur. But if you want something more powerful than that illustration, leave Satan's army. That upsets hell. Oh, he gets upset. He does not like that at all. He's walking around seeking whom he can devour, and all of a sudden, when he thought he had eaten you alive, you escape and go into the Lord's army? Oh, he does not like that. And, of course, there's no description in that, like that in the Bible as far as how he reacts to that. But I do want you to know there is a description how God reacts in heaven. That the angels in heaven rejoice around the throne of God because someone has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You really want to make a difference? Escape the power of darkness. Be put into the Lord's army and march to His orders and in His direction. That will make a difference. Satan can't rejoice over that. But the angels will. And according to Zephaniah, God Himself rejoices and shouts for joy. Did I say Hezekiah? Zephaniah. Stand is the last thing I want to touch on this morning. Talking about the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, God tells us that we must give all diligence to let these things be in us and to be able to let them be part of us. And he says in verse 13, he says, therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. It says it twice. Stand therefore. Someone in this audience wrote this poem. We do not go down quiet in the night. We stand up tall for all that is right. With the Lord and in His might, with the wisdom and for His fight, not ours but His. It has little to do with us, don't you see? He uses us as His plea to help others who might not agree with His ways and His words that are holy and free. They just do not know. They don't know what we know, you see, for they haven't tried and tested His decree. So don't be quiet when you are questioned about He, the Thee, the I Am, the Holy One, the Mighty. Be prepared, ready to stand and fight with a smile on your face and with pure delight. Being easy, not hard, with all of your insight. Do not cower when their anger is seen. Do not turn away or run under His wing, but stand and stand strong for His glory and sing. For they might see through you His majesty, the King. Just make sure that you are not the first to leave, to buckle your knees or to retreat or flee. But stand. You stand. And you stand some more until it is clear what you are standing for. The God of the living. The God of restoring. The God of delivery. The God of more. The only God for us to adore. Will you stand. Let's do so right now as we stand and sing.